Well, I'm glad that you're here. You've been given a schedule. We're going to spend all the time talking about and then practicing praying through Scripture. I'm going to actually probably reverse the length of times that's on your thing and put the larger section here first. And then in the second section, about half of that is going to be you experiencing what we're talking about tonight. And from experience I've had in teaching on this, for many of you, I'm excited for you because I think this is could be a real transforming night in your spiritual life. I say that just on the basis of I teach this in my classes at the seminary. I teach this in conferences around, and think of Joe Porter sitting on the second row on the front of my 9 o'clock Wednesday, Friday class, teaching this. Teaching it in one day's class, exactly what you're going to get in this hour. Then the next day's class, when they came back, took roll, and then sent them out to practice praying through Scriptures. I'm going to do with you in a few minutes. And he came back saying he literally laughed for joy to the Lord because of the delight he found in God and in prayer through praying this way. After class, he went back out and prayed some more. When that was over, he came back. He had another class. He said, "Lord, I'll be back." And after that class, he went home, changed clothes, jumped the fence over to a park, and prayed the rest of the afternoon. And I frequently get comments like that just because of the freshness of this way of praying. So based on that, that's what you'll experience in the second part of this tonight, is actually having a few moments to do this. And once you've prayed this way, be like riding a bicycle. You'll never need notes to remember how to do it. And it'll be something very transferable. We were talking at lunch about this with some of the staff. Some of you have heard this from the staff. Some of the staff came and were in a class with me last May, and we were talking about it. And they were affirming many of the things I've just said to you about it. In fact, some of them got back on Saturday. Sunday, they taught it in their church. And have practiced it since then. So, in case you were wondering whether or not you should stay for the second hour or whatever, that's when it really gets good. Okay? During the mid-1980s, 17,000 Southern Baptists attended seminars called Prayer for Spiritual Awakening seminars. They were held in local churches. They were held in associational contexts. They were held in statewide settings. And the meetings were sponsored by what was then called the Home Mission Board, now the North American Mission Board. And a man named Glenn Shepherd developed this material. He is the first man to occupy the office of prayer and spiritual awakening at the North American Mission Board. You may not have heard of him. Some of you will have heard of the next guy who had that position, still has it. His name is Henry Blackaby. But in developing this material, part of it was asking people, how much time do you spend in prayer every day? Well, of the 17,000 people that were there, 14,000 were laymen and women, 3,000 were pastors and their wives. And the question was asked, how much time do you spend in prayer every day? Now, you would assume these would be among the cream of the crop of praying Southern Baptists. Or they wouldn't have voluntarily come to a seminar on prayer for spiritual awakening in the first place. And the answer they gave back among these leaders of prayer in our denomination was 5 minutes a day. Now, the pastors and their wives, as you would expect, answered that question differently. They did considerably better, as you might imagine. Some 40% better, in fact. I see we have a few accounting majors here. 7 minutes a day. Not a lot better, huh? Now, I brought that up not to say, you know, how much time are you spending, because that's not the point. And you know what? I've taught on the spiritual disciplines enough to know it's easy to make anybody feel guilty about their prayer life. There's several disciplines I can teach you on, and no problem. You know, you talk about the discipline of giving. People say, you know, I really believe I'm giving pretty much what God wants me to give right now. You can talk about serving. People say, I believe I'm serving pretty much all God would have me to serve right now. But there are two disciplines. You can talk about prayer and evangelism. And I've never met anybody who said, I'm praying all I ought to be praying, or I'm witnessing all I ought to be witnessing. And that's true for me. So I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty about talking about this length of time. My concern, my question was when I heard that, if these are pastors, if these are some of the best people we have, and they're only praying 5 to 7 minutes a day, why is that? Why is it that the very people who would be the first to say, I believe in prayer, don't pray very much? Why is it that the very people who would be the first to say, I ought to pray more, aren't? Well, the answer that I have may not sound very scientific, but I do think it's true. We don't pray because we don't feel like it. Now, the reason we don't feel like it is the key. Here's the secret. When we do pray, we tend to say the same old things about the same old things. And when you've said the same old things about the same old things about 1,000 times, how do you feel about saying them again? Huh? How do you feel about saying something the 1,000th and first time? What's that? Bland. There's another word that starts with a B. Bored. You didn't have the courage to say it, did you, about prayer? But that's it. I mean, that bland is right. There are a lot of things. You're just dispirited to pray when you've said the same things about the same old things. Even though they may be the most important things in your life, and you're talking to the most important person in your life, but if you say even those things to him 1,000 times, you just don't feel like saying them anymore. Now, if I sent you out right now to pray, and I gave you 10 minutes to pray, and I didn't give you any direction, I just said pray, probably most of us would pray about what I call the big six things. You probably pray about your family, your future, maybe some decision you're about to make, think about changing your major, what are you going to do when you graduate, so forth. Family, your future, your finances, or God's provision for something that you need right now. Maybe it's not financial, but it's something, you need a car, whatever, you're praying for God's provision. You'd pray about your work or your schoolwork would be up there. You'd pray about possibly your church or a ministry that you have, and that ministry may even be just simply praying about one of your friends in the dorm or someone who's lost and you witness to them. That might be something that's on your heart and you pray about a lot. Or then the sixth thing is what I call the current crisis. Statistics are that everybody goes through some sort of crisis about an average of once every 6 months. A birth, a death, a job change, you move, car accident, some major deal like that. Pimple breaks out. And some are feeling like, well, I'm about 3 years ahead, of the schedule right now. But we all are going through some, which, by the way, you got some friends that aren't open to the gospel. You just hang around. They'll go through some crisis sooner or later, and there may be some opportunities for you to serve them in such a way where they would be open to the gospel. Or their heart would simply be prepared by that crisis to be receptive to you in ways they have not been until then. So just hang around. But everybody at some point or another pretty regularly goes to a crisis. And so these are the things that we tend to pray about. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. You know the reason why these are the things we talk to God about the most? Well, number one, this is where we live our lives. How much of your life is not related to your family, your future, your finances, your schoolwork, your church, your ministry, or the current crisis? This is where we live. Furthermore, these are the great loves of our lives. So no wonder when you talk to God, the things that spontaneously seem to come to mind are those places where you spend all your life and those things where your heart is. But the problem is, you can talk about the most important things in all of your life to the most fascinating person in the universe. But if when doing that, you say the same old things about those things, even when talking to God Himself about the most important things in your life, it can be boring. And if it's boring, how motivated are you to actually do it? Not very, right? That's why there aren't that many people who are really praying. And of many who do, they just sort of grind it out. It's obligatory praying. It's duty praying. I know I ought to pray, so I'm going to pray, but I just kind of gut it out, and my mind is wandering, and I go through the list, and I check it off, and I'm just relieved when it's over. There's a small percentage of people who will pray, but that's about it. That's what they do, just duty praying. I don't believe that's the way it's meant to be. I do believe that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give you a heart for prayer. The Spirit of God, the Bible tells us twice that the Spirit of God within us, once He's within us, causes us to cry out what? Abba, Father. In other words, we have this heavenly orientation. We are inclined toward God. We have an appetite for heavenly things. We do have this inclination, one way or another, whatever you want to call it, this desire to pray and to talk with our Father. And yet, in our experience, there is a clash. Whereas on the one hand, our heart rises up to God and wants to communicate with God, and yet in our experience, the way that we pray clashes with that, and something inside of us is saying, on the one hand, I do believe in prayer, I want to pray, but something else inside of us is saying, but this ain't it. And you conclude, it must just be me. Something is wrong with me. I'm not as spiritual as I ought to be. I just don't have it, whatever it is, that I hear some of the others that are the spiritual leaders and the mature. And what you don't know is they're wondering the same thing about themselves. And they're looking at others and saying, I don't have what they have. And you hear sermons about prayer, and you hear these testimonies about prayer, and you hear about George Mueller and people like this and these answers to prayer, and it all seems so foreign to you because when you pray, it's just to get it out. You have no desire to engage in it. You sort of force yourself to do it, and you're just relieved when it's over. And as short as possible, the better. And you'll find you'll submit to any excuse to keep you from praying. I don't believe that's the way it's meant to be. But that's the way it is. And we have these prayer life, which is like this. We go to pray, and it's like the little girl who used to pray every night before she went to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep, you know, that prayer. And so she said, why do I need to say the same thing every night? So she recorded it into a tape, and then she just played the tape when she went to bed every night. Now, you're laughing, but you have prayer tapes in your head. They're just a little more sophisticated. There was when I was pastoring in the Chicagoland area, there was the ushers came forward one Sunday. One of them was asked to pray before we took the offering, and man is praying. And I heard a noise, and I peeked. Someone is talking. They're talking loud. And I looked to see what it was. And over here on the second pew, sitting on the end of the pew, was the son, the five-year-old boy, of the man who is praying. And he is saying the prayer with his dad, word for word, out loud. Not following behind. He's anticipating. Now, how can he do that? It's because every time Dad prayed, it was the same cotton-picking prayer. That's why. Whether it was over the green beans at home, whether it's down in the fellowship hall of the church, or whether it's over our offering plate, when Dad prayed, click, the prayer tape comes on, and his kid has been in the world 60 months, and he knows every word his dad is going to pray when he prays. And I'm preaching generally in different church every Sunday, and almost every Sunday I hear the same prayer. You know, lead, guide, and direct us. Bless the gift and the giver. And hide the pastor behind the shadow of the cross. It's like putting beads on a string, you know, the red bead and then the green bead and then the blue bead. Now maybe you pray differently. Maybe you put the blue bead on first, then the red bead, and then the green bead. But it's the same cotton-picking prayer. And I hear some people pray, and I wonder if they've ever prayed an original prayer in their life. And it's obvious as they're praying that it's public performance. It's obvious that they are not people of prayer privately. Or their public prayers wouldn't be so routine, so stale, wouldn't be just like turning on a switch. And you might say, well, what's the answer? And some would say, well, the answer is we need revival. Well, I would agree with that. When I was a pastor, I preached at least once a year on revival, sometimes an entire series on revival. I have several bookshelves in my library on the subject of revival. Nothing thrills me more than that. When I was in college, I had almost enough for a minor in history. I just loved history. When I got to seminary and I was required to take subjects like Baptist history and church history, I would have avoided them if I didn't have to take them because of what I thought they were about. I thought I'd be studying old business meeting minutes, you know, and stuff like this. But it turned out to be fascinating. Church history is just the history of the work of God in the church. It's the history of the work of God in the world. And there's nothing more fascinating than to read these stories of great movings of the Spirit of God. Now, in these things we call revival, what do we know, not always, but typically precedes the revival? Prayer. There's a new book out by Ian Murray, who's done the biography of Jonathan Edwards and one on Spurgeon and on Martin Lloyd-Jones, who argues that it's not always true that you can find a person or a small group or somebody praying before revival. It's usually true, but not always. All right, we know that prayer typically precedes revival. Problem is, we're not praying. I don't talk so much about revival by itself anymore. I talk about reformation and revival. We need reformation today. Reformation is what, by the grace of God, we can do. Revival is what God alone can do. Revival is when God pours out an unusual amount of blessing on the... He pours out extraordinary blessing on the ordinary means of ministry. Jonathan Edwards had preached sinners in the hands of an angry God before. But when he preached it this time, he had preached it at Northampton. When he preached it at Enfield, the first great awakening started. So God just in His sovereignty sends extraordinary blessing on ordinary means of ministry, preaching, prayer, and so forth. In other words, you don't do special things to have revival. It's being faithful in the regular things, and God just decides to pour out extraordinary blessing on ordinary means of ministry. But reformation is what we do when we realize changes need to be made. We could talk about doctrinal reformation that needs to happen, ethical reformation that needs to happen, methodological change that needs to happen. But tonight, I want to talk about reformation in one area, and that's in this area of prayer. And I believe in an extremely simple way. If we would just change our praying in an extremely simple way, reform the way we pray, I believe it could be the kind of prayer upon which God may be pleased to pour out revival. See, if our goal is revival, you say, well, prayer usually precedes it. The problem is we're not praying. And we don't want to pray. What we need is reform the way we pray. And here it is, in a nutshell. When you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture. When you do pray, pray through a passage of Scripture. So I'm suggesting that when you begin to pray, don't do so by dredging up things to say, manufacturing things to say, in some obligatory way, but rather let us pray with what is already revealed to be on the heart and the mind of God. And take His words to be our words. And as a whole, the easiest place to do this is the book of Psalms. So I want you to turn to the 23rd Psalm, one we know well. And I want to demonstrate what I mean. To pray in this way is to take words that have already come from the heart and mind of God. You cycle them through your heart and mind back to God. It's letting His words become your words to Him. Now the Psalms, remember, were originally inspired by God to be given back to God. What were the Psalms' original purpose? How were they used originally? What's that? The Psalms. They were the hymn book of Israel. God said, I want you to praise me. And here are the words I want. I'm going to give you the words that I want you to give back to me. And so in the spirit of that, I'm saying there's no better place to talk to God than from the Psalms, because these are words He gave us for the expressed intention of giving back to Him. Now let me show you what it would look like. You've done your Bible reading for the day. Now you're going to pray. And when it comes time to pray, you turn to one of the Psalms. And let's say, for example, today you turn to the 23rd Psalm. And it starts out like this. The Lord is my shepherd. And you read that and you begin to say, Lord, I thank You that You're my shepherd. You're a good shepherd. You shepherded me all of my life. When I was a lost sheep and I had turned and gone my own way, You sought me out and You brought me back to be one of Your flock. And oh, great shepherd, would You guide me in this decision I've got to make? Do I change my major? Do I move out of the dorm? Do I continue this relationship? Are You calling me to ministry, vocational ministry? Lord, what do I do? You're my shepherd. I need a guide. Lord, would You shepherd my parents in the decision they've got to make? And parents praying that for their children. Would You shepherd my boyfriend, girlfriend, in this decision that they're making? Lord, shepherd me in my schoolwork. I don't get it. I don't understand what I'm supposed to understand in this class. Or Lord, I'm not sure, you know, what classes I need to take this next semester. Or in the ministry, whatever it is. You're praying for the shepherd to shepherd you, to guide you. And when nothing else comes to mind, you go to the next verse. I shall not want. Lord, I thank You that I never really have wanted. I've never missed a meal in my life. Everything I have, everything I am is from You. But Lord, I know it does please You for me to bring those things to You that I believe I need. And so, Lord, would You provide that financial provision I need? I need the money for the books. I need the money for school. I need the money for that car. Lord, would You provide as my shepherd who says, I shall not want? When nothing else comes to mind, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Maybe this prompts you to pray about some of the stresses in your life. About lying down. Lord, please let me time to have a nap today. Maybe the idea about green pastures, you know, feeding the flock. Maybe that prompts you to pray for your pastor. Or maybe for your ministry of teaching in some capacity that you have. He leads me beside quiet waters. Lord, I need your leading, and I need some quiet waters. Lord, my soul, my heart is so in turmoil, I need some quiet waters. And Lord, every time I go home, my family's there, it's just turmoil. Would you quiet the waters in my family? Would you quiet the waters in my suite? Would you quiet the waters in our church? Would you quiet the waters in my heart? Lord, I'm anxious. I'm anxious about this class. I'm not sure I'm going to do as well as I need to in this class. I'm anxious about my future. I'm anxious about a number of things. Lord, quiet the waters in my heart. When nothing else comes to mind, just go on. He restores my soul. Lord, would you restore my soul this weekend conference, tonight, tomorrow morning? I'm so dry spiritually. I'm just so spiritually flat. Lord, would you just restore my soul? Restore to me the joy of my salvation? Or maybe that person in the dorm you've been witnessing to. Pray that God would restore their soul. In this case, restore from death to life. And whereas you might have prayed for them anyway, it's just different somehow to pray it this way because it's not the same old way of saying it. It just opens up new ideas of way to pray, new ways to see it, and you find that your heart is in it. It's not saying the same old things anymore about the same old things. And furthermore, it's not simply new words. These are God's words. And you're using God's words about your great burdens and concerns. And boy, there's an ignition that happens there as these two collide. And sometimes you just find yourself soaring in prayer. And that's the way prayer ought to be more than it is for us. Whatever it ought to be, most of the time it shouldn't just be grinding it out with your mind wandering and just sheer duty. There is a sense of duty. But it ought to be far more than mere duty. And on you would go, praying through this psalm, until either you run out of psalm or you run out of time. And more often than not, you'll find yourself running out of time before you run out of psalm, because you'll find yourself saying so much that you won't get through it. Isn't that great? That you had so much to say, you didn't have enough time. And you'll also find that with so much to say, you'll be praying more than you thought you were going to be. That's a great problem to have, isn't it? You know, I was just praying so long, I was late for class. All right, let me give you another example. But as I do, let me change pace a little bit here. And talk about the Psalms of the day. Now, some of you have heard this before. We have how many Psalms? 150 Psalms. And typically, 30 days in the month. Are you accounting majors again? How does that divide out? All right. Five times. So, in other words, if you read five Psalms every day for a month, you'd read through the book of Psalms in the month. Okay? Everybody with me? All right. Now, I'm not suggesting to pray through five Psalms. I'm suggesting you pick one. But I'm going to show you what five every day from which to pick one. And you're going to see the benefit in a moment, I think, of just going through it systematically. All right, now there's two ways to do this. If I were going to pray through five every day, I'd say, okay, one way is to say on the first of the month, I could pray through Psalms 1 through 5. And on the second of the month, 6 through 10. On the third of the month, I could pray 11 through 15. Well, that's fine. All right, but today is the 15th of the month. Quickly, Max, where to five for today using that method? No, we're using this method. Yeah. You have to do all this calculating. Who wants to do that? It's too much work. Okay? But we're going to go where he did start there, using this different method. With this method, we're looking for how many psalms? Five. I'm going to pick one. Here's how you do it. You start with, your first one is the day of the month. And today is the 15th. So there's my first psalm of the day on the 15th. And then I'm going to add 30 to it. Why 30? Days of the month. So that gives me 45. There's my second psalm for the day. Add 30 more. And there's 75. Add 30 more. And that's 105. And add 30 more. And that's 135, if I did it right. So that the numbers in blue are the psalms of the day on the 15th of the month. All you do, you start with the day of the month and add 30 until you get 5. You got it? So, on the 15th of the month, the Psalms of the day are, as Max was telling us, 15, 45, 75, 105, 135. Every 15th of every month, the 15th of January, the 15th of February, 15th of March, 15th of April, those are always the five Psalms of the day. And then what you do is go pick one of the five to pray from. Now, why do that? Because it's just a simple way of systematically taking you through the Psalms so that you don't always pray over the 23rd Psalm and never over the 15th Psalm. See, if you just let your Bible fall open, pick them at random, you will pick certain ones more often and you'll just say, well, I don't know if I've ever done this one or not. When instead, all you have to do is know what the day of the month is and just pick one of those five. Then tomorrow, it's the 16th, so what are the Psalms? 16, 46, 76, 106, 136. And so I'll pick one of those. And if I do that every day of the month, that helps me go systematically through them, and I will pray through all of them more regularly and not just be uneven. Someone has said that there's a psalm for every sigh of the soul. And no matter where you are in your life, there's a psalm that's exactly where you are. And in fact, I think you'll find that almost every day as you're going through the Psalms, it'll be astonishing to you how they express what's on your heart. Martin Luther said the Psalms are like a little Bible, that all the doctrines of Scripture are in the psalm, either in the flower or in the bud, but they're all there. And so, let's take one of them. Using this method, let's go to Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Well, I start praying this, and I'm going to say, Lord, I want to abide in your tent. I want to dwell on your holy hill. And maybe that's all that comes to mind. Maybe something else more comes to your mind. You develop that, but if nothing else, then you go on. Who is it? He who walks with integrity. Uh-oh, I've got a problem already. And works righteousness. So I suddenly realize, Lord, no one does this perfectly. Only one has done this perfectly, and that's Jesus. I can't think I'm doing all these things and earn my way into heaven. And if that thought comes to mind, I just, again, confess my need for Christ, love for Christ. But I begin to ask myself, Lord, am I walking in integrity? Lord, am I working righteousness? Maybe I'm having to think, you know, Lord, I told somebody something yesterday. It was just partially true. Forgive me for that. I wasn't really walking in integrity. Maybe some of your study habits. Maybe the way you took a test comes to mind. Speaks truth in his heart. Lord, I'll put your truth in my heart. And help me reaffirm the truth. And then whatever comes to mind, talk to God about it. And if nothing comes to mind, you go on. You skip the verse. Nothing says you have to pray over every verse. Nothing says you have to finish the psalm. There's really no wrong way to do it, which is the beauty of it. He does not slander with his tongue. Think anything might come to mind here? Talking to God? Maybe a little time for confession of sin? Nor does evil to his neighbor, or takes up a reproach against his friend. Well, this is going to be a psalm probably where there's emphasis, heavy emphasis on confession. You've probably, many of you, been taught the method of prayer where you follow the outline of ACTS. That familiar to some of you? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That can be an outline for prayer. In other words, you begin by adoration of God. Then you go on to confess sin. Then you offer thanks. Only then do you ask. Well, that's fine as far as it goes. But you know, after a while, this becomes the same old thing. If it's new to you tonight, then it's novel. It's kind of fresh. But after a while, that becomes the same old thing. I used to do this for a while, and every day I would begin by trying, okay, now how will I express praise to God today? And I typically would say the same thing I said yesterday in offering adoration to God. But with this method of praying through Scripture, you never pray the same prayer twice, ever. Because every day is different. And the next time you go back to the 23rd Psalm, you're going to be in a different place in your life than you were the last time. You're going to have a different current crisis. Different things are going to be brought to mind. And you never, ever say the same prayer twice. You know what? We think we have the burden of what to say to God in prayer, and we don't. Let God take that burden. You ever been in a conversation where you had to maintain the initiative and you had to carry it? You talk to somebody, how you doing? Okay. Anything going on? Nope. Everything all right? Yep. How are classes? Good. And it's like, well, you're just trying to pull something out. What do I say now? And don't you hate that? That's not a real conversation. And you've got the burden to carry the whole thing. That's the way we feel in prayer. You don't have that burden. Let God take the initiative. Let God carry the burden. Let Him give you the words of what to say. And you just respond. And one of the reasons why the Psalms are such a great place for this, let me make this real obvious, but where did the Psalms come from? What's that? Where did they originally come from? Don't make this too hard. Came from God, okay? I'm making it like that for a purpose. All right. God is the one who gave us the Psalms. Now, for what purpose did He give the Psalms?
So we could give them back.
To give them back to God. As I said a moment ago, if God said, I want you to praise me, it's my will that you praise me and talk to me, here's what you say to me. Here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to sing. And normally at this point, when I'm in a church, I do a little commercial about the importance of singing psalms and how when I've been a Southern Baptist in 29 days, it'll be 45 years I've been a Southern Baptist. And I think we've missed this as a denomination. As a pastor, I had a total blind spot to this until I started teaching this class on worship at the seminary 3 years ago. And the Bible, not only is there nothing in the Old Testament or in the New Testament says we're to stop singing psalms, Twice in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we're commanded to sing psalms along with hymns and spiritual songs. And we don't. If any of you have responsibilities of leading worship or music in your church, we can talk more about that. But we're commanded to sing psalms, and by and large, we don't. Now, occasionally, we'll sing a chorus that we discover is based on a psalm. And there are a few hymns. The doxology is a psalm, for example. But we don't choose them because they're psalms. We choose them, A, because we like them, or B, they fit the theme of the service. And so that's why we choose it. And I think we are to sing psalms just because they're psalms. And in our church, we chose a hymnal because it has a pretty complete psalter in it. And every service, we sing at least one psalm. We believe we're commanded to sing psalms. So the point is, God gave us the psalms for the very purpose of giving them back to Him. And in praying through a psalm, there's this divine rhythm in there. It's God is carrying the burden of the conversation. He's giving you words to say. You don't have to sit there and think, let's see, now what do I say next? How am I going to praise God? And what do I say today? Well, I guess I'll say what I always say. That's no conversation. That's no relationship. But let God carry the burden. And you just take His words and whatever comes to mind, talk to Him about it. See how easy that is? It is so easy. Let's look at another one. Let's go to 45. My heart overflows with a good theme. I might say here, Lord, help. In this time of prayer, may my heart overflow toward You. Fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with delight in You. Give me the joy of experiencing God just as God. Not for what You can give me or do for me, just for who You are. I address my verses to the King. Lord, You are my King. You are the absolute King of all the universe. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I love that phrase. Lord, loose my tongue to praise You. Loose my tongue to witness to this neighbor. And thoughts that come about just the tongue, whatever happens to come, and maybe it'll come of confession of something You've said. Now, that doesn't have anything specific to do with the meaning of that verse. Now, if this were Bible study, that would be wrong. That's misusing the verse. That's taking it out of context. That's causing it to say something it doesn't say. But this is a devotional experience, a personal devotional experience. Whatever comes to your mind, even if it doesn't specifically relate to the verse, talk to God about it. And I think I have a biblical justification for that. Because what does the Bible say we're supposed to pray about? Everything. We're supposed to pray about everything, right? So whatever you pray about, you're supposed to pray about. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. I think the best way to pray without ceasing is just pray about everything. So, I mean, if you're, you know, if you see a, you know, one of these words on that poster there at the top, and it prompts you to pray for something, you should pray about it, right? Well, in the same way, if you're going through the Scripture and just some word stands out, the word tongue causes you to think of something that you said and you shouldn't have said, you should confess that. Now, I'm not saying intentionally misuse the text here. I think most of the time what you'll pray about is what the text is about. But it may not be exactly what it's talking about. You are fairer than the sons of men. Well, you ever praised the Lord Jesus like that? If you're using this method, I bet you never have. Lord, there's none like You. You might even sing that chorus. There's no one like You. Not even Michael Jordan. There's no one like You. Lord, there's no one like You who can do for my heart, for my eternity, for my future. There's no one like You. You're fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon Your lips. Oh, Lord, pour out grace to me. And Lord, let there be grace on my lips. I've got to make a speech in speech class. Lord, let there be grace on my lips as I speak. I've got to talk to one of my sweet mates about leaving the bathroom so dirty. Lord, let there be grace on my lips. I've got to talk to one of my roommates. You know, when the fungus starts growing on the pizza, it's time to get it out of the fridge. Lord, let there be grace on my lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Lord, bless me forever. Bless me today. Bless me throughout the semester. Bless me forever, O Lord. And whatever comes to mind. Now, you're going to get to some verses in here, and you don't know what they mean. And I don't know what they mean. Fine, skip it. Or maybe you do know what they mean, but nothing comes to mind to pray about. Fine, skip it. Nothing says you have to pray over every verse. Nothing says you can't skip a verse. And you'll get some of those passages, we call them the imprecatory psalms, in which he's praying about his enemies. He says, Lord, dash their children's head against the rock and smash their teeth in their mouth. You know, these kinds of things. Now, maybe you know someone you kind of like to pray that about, but it's hard to do it with a pure motive. Skip over that. Ultimately, we see, I think, Christ, we see Him praying those things as He prayed Psalm 22 on the cross. But you see how you just pick a psalm, let the words of that psalm prompt what you say to God. Now, I'm almost through here, but the next best... If you never go to any other place but the Psalms to do this, you'll do well. But the next best place to do this is probably the New Testament letters. And let's flip open to one here. I'll just... Let me flip open the passage. It may be... It's not that familiar. If we went to Romans 8, you'd know what that's about. If we went to 1 Corinthians 13, you know what that's about. 1 John 4. Just let my Bible fall open here. 1 John 4. Why 1 John 4? Why would I ever pray through 1 John 4? Well, I just read through 1 John 4 in my Bible reading, let's say. Now I go back and pray through 1 John 4. Now the first illustration, I said, maybe you're doing your Bible reading over in the New Testament. Comes time to pray, you go to the 23rd Psalm. But let's say this time you're reading through the book of 1 John, and you go to pray and you say, well, I'm just going to pray through what I just read through. That's why you might pray through 1 John 4. And it looks something like this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Lord, I've got this friend who's telling me this stuff. This word of faith stuff. Lord, is that of you? Lord, I've got this friend who's telling me that, you know, if I wasn't baptized in his church, then I'm not saved. And he brings out Acts 2:38 and some of these things that seem to argue that from Scripture. Is that the truth? Lord, help me to test the spirits here. To know the fear from you, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many. Lord, protect me. And Lord, I've got a... This guy I'm witnessing to, this girl I'm witnessing to, is listening. She's got the Hare Krishnas coming to her room, of all people. Or she's got Jehovah's Witnesses that she's meeting with. Or she's going down the Unitarian Universalist deal down here. Lord, help them, protect them from false prophets. See, you're praying for this person, but instead of just saying, Lord, save this person I'm witnessing to, it's different today. Protect them from false prophets. Our church, my church back home, they're calling a new pastor. Protect them, Lord, from a false prophet. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Oh, Lord, I confess that. I believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Well, maybe that rings, clarifies some things right there. Maybe you think of something about that you need to go tell that friend of yours. Say, look, I don't know where you're going to end up, but look what the Bible says. If they're not saying Jesus is God, don't listen to them. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming, now is already in the world. You are from God, little children. Well, I'm just going to stop right there and the lid's just going to fly off. Thank you for I'm from God. You've made me your child. You adopted me. I'm from you. Thank you.
And Lord, would you adopt my friend? Open their eyes. Little children, have overcome them, these false prophets, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Well, if you can't pray over that for a little while, then we got problems. Okay? They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Now, in this case, as the Apostle John is writing this, he's saying, those who are of God listen to us apostles. Today we'd say those who are from God listen to the apostolic doctrine. Whoever is given the doctrine of the apostles, if you're from God, you listen to that. And again, whatever comes to mind here. Well, I think you get the idea. Now, one last example would be a narrative passage. What's the narrative passage of Scripture? Huh? What's in a narrative passage? Story. So we think of the Gospels. We think of those great Old Testament stories. We think of the book of Acts. That's a big section of Scripture we haven't looked at. I've let my Bible fall open here to Mark chapter 7. Now, why would I ever pray through Mark chapter 7? Huh? Why would I ever pray through Mark chapter 7? Huh? I just read it. Okay? I'm doing my Bible reading. I'm reading through Mark. I just read Mark chapter 7, so I decided to pray through Mark chapter 7. Now, there's a big difference in praying through a narrative passage and a psalm or a New Testament letter. In a New Testament letter, one of the reasons why that is so good is because they're so much like the Psalms. In the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. Those five words, I've seen people pray 25 minutes over those five words. Just asking God to shepherd all these areas of their life. Well, those New Testament letters have things like that. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You can pray about so many things from that perspective. Those short, pithy, compact statements, these densely packed statements of truth in one verse, in one line. And a narrative passage. Those are fewer and far between. Because you'll have those verses that kind of set up the punchline. They describe a story. And if you try to pray over every verse, it can be confusing. For example, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. That's setting up a story, okay? And had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. That's right, Lord, those sweet mates of mine, they won't clean the bathroom. They're unwashed. Well, you see the idea. You've got to back up. Here's the key with a narrative. You've got to back up and get the big picture. Instead of praying over one verse at a time, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul. No, you back up and get the big picture. What are the main ideas in these first 13 verses in this paragraph here? And you pray about those main ideas. For example, if you're praying through Luke 15, the prodigal son, you don't pray over every little line. You know, and he longed to eat the husks that fell from the mouth of the hogs, you know. Well, maybe it thinks that reminds you of your dining hall. I don't know. But no, you have to back up and get the big picture. Lord, don't let me become a prodigal. And I pray for my friends who are prodigals. They once professed faith and they have turned their back. I pray for them to come back. Lord, don't let me be like the elder brother. Lord, thank you that you are like the father in this story and that you're always looking for us to come back. See, you back up and get the big picture. You don't pray over every little line if you're praying through a narrative passage. But once you've learned how to do this, I'm confident that you can now open up to any part of the Bible and pray through it. But if you never do this from any other place from the Psalms, you'll do well. I rarely pray from any other place but the Psalms. Now, before we take a break, you got any questions? Any questions? After the break, I'm going to say just a brief bit here to remind us where we're going. Have your Bible. If not, we'll deal with that. But I'm going to give you some time to pray, trying this method. Then we're going to come back and sort of have a feedback and report time, and I'm going to close it out again.